Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I know what you're thinking, particularly on this Reformation Sunday. You're thinking he's gone over to the dark side. He skipped right past the scripture. We're not going to be a biblical church anymore. Not so. We barred the door against progressive Christianity. Sorry. No, I'm not. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to share scripture with you as part of this message. And I'm going to hopefully weld it in there in such a way that will make sense to you. But I need to tell you, first of all, that our scriptures are from the fourth chapter of Matthew, first chapter of Mark, and from the fourth through the sixth chapter of Luke, as recorded in this particular Bible. This is a real favorite of mine. This is called the Jesus Storybook Bible. I've used it with you in here before, and it just seems just right for this morning. So if you'll permit me, I'm going to share it with you. And as passion takes flight here, we continue this morning, as we have for these last 3 or 4 weeks, to look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, in the words of Paul, to have the mind of Christ. Don't you just love that, to have the mind of Christ? Wouldn't you just love to just unwittingly respond exactly as Christ would respond, to think as Christ would think, to feel as Christ would feel? I know some of us are closer than that to others, but all of us are, in some extent, a work in process. And so I want to sort of work our way there this particular fall as we look at what it means to be his church. Now, I read an article. Read an article here just recently that said that our generation, if I can kind of put us all together, Todd and Vicky, you're out of this. No? Our generation grew up, if you'll recall, coached by parents. It was a time of more formal child raising. We were coached by parents, I think, to say thank you. Certainly in my house, I've already told you a few weeks back, I told you if you failed that thank you test in my house, you were really in trouble. But our parents raised us to say thank you, to which the appropriate cultural response of the time was what? You're welcome, right? We're welcome. The article that I read said that such courtesy was now an anachronism. You know what that is? It's a thing of the past. That it just doesn't matter anymore, that we live in a less formal culture. And so now, instead of you're welcome, someone says to us thank you, and we say anytime, or no worries, or even sure, or you got it, or no prob, right? No prob. I got that in a convenience store over the weekend down in Tucson. Now, all these mean, at their core, that this person, the person to whom we are trying to express ourselves, was happy to help you, and that you really should move on and not concern yourself with thanking them. Because after all, this is a high-speed culture. We don't have time for those sorts of graces. Still, I tell you, I think thanking people is really a significant act. I think it's really an important act. And I miss you're welcome. I miss your welcome a lot, because it says so much more. Let me give you a case in point. Let me read to you the first part of our text this morning. After Jesus was baptized, he went straight out into the desert. That might seem like an odd place to go because, as you know, deserts are very hot and there isn't any food or water or places to stay. But Jesus needed to get away by himself and be somewhere quiet and lonely. He needed to be with his heavenly Father to get ready for his new life. In the desert, Jesus thought about the secret rescue plan he had made with God. Before the foundation of the world, they both knew what would have to happen to rescue God's children. Jesus would have to die. There was no other way. It was the reason he had come. Now we learn some important things here, I believe. It says that Jesus needed to get away with the Father to prepare for this new life. That should be informative. That should be instructive to us. Faced with something of such magnitude, Jesus needed to get away with his Father. He needed to go to the desert where there was no distraction. And he needed to focus on his Father. He needed to get his instructions straight. He needed to get his spirit right. Or in the immortal words of the movie Cool Hand Luke, he needed to get his mind right. And he thought about that secret rescue plan. Don't you love that? That's throughout this Bible. They keep talking about Jesus and his secret rescue plan. Very cool. That he had already made with God. That he'd already made with God. So this plan was intact before Jesus came among us. Let's don't miss that point, right? And in order to rescue his children, he had to die. The text is clear. There was no other way. It was the reason he had come. And so we gather this morning here as his church, and we say thank you to Jesus the Christ for our salvation. And like a good Jewish boy, he replies, "You're welcome." But like a great Savior, what he's really saying is, "You are welcome. Welcome. You are welcome to be a piece of my life. You are welcome into my community of grace. You are welcome." And what he really means is, "You are welcome to go and do as I do." Now, the story moves on from there. And someone who is unwelcome makes an appearance. It's that old enemy that we first met in Genesis. That old enemy who shows up doing what he always does, telling lies. Let me read you that part. Now, that old enemy, the one who had spoken through the snake to Adam and Eve back in the garden, remember him? He didn't want Jesus to rescue God's people. So he lied to Jesus. He lied to Jesus, just like he lied to Eve. "Are you really God's own son?" he whispered. "Poor you. God must not love you. You don't need to die. Do it my way." "Yes and no." "No," Jesus said to the liar, "I will do what God says." And from that moment on, don't miss this part. And from that moment on, nothing would ever be the same. Jesus wasn't like Adam. Jesus was a new kind of man. He would not believe the terrible lie that the enemy spoke. Jesus knew God loved him, and he would trust God no matter what. It was just as God had promised to Adam and Eve all those years before. Jesus had come to do battle against the snake's work. He would get rid of the sin and the darkness and the tears, and he would suffer. Yes, he would suffer, but he would win. Now, there's some things we need to remember about this story. It's commonly known as the temptation, right? This part of the story is immediately following Jesus' baptism in all of the Gospels that present it. And at that baptism, we hear God's confirmation, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." There is a worldwide recognition of Jesus at that point. And this is an important detail. It's an important sequence, you see. Because Jesus has been endorsed. Jesus is the picture of faith, and God says so. But here's what happens, you see. As faith rises to the fore, so does the evil one. So does the evil one. Always trying to sideline anyone making a stand for the kingdom of God. And make no mistake, that evil one, that serpent, the devil, we heard a lot about him in that mighty fortress is our God. Luther certainly recognized his activity. That evil one, he's as clever as he is insidious. He's so clever that he wants us not to believe in him. He's so clever that he's sort of beaten that out of us, even those of us that are faithful, and said, oh, that's just an old superstition. He's as clever as he is insidious, and we see him right here in this text. Now, we have to notice what he does. This is a really tricky part. We have to go to the other scriptures, the more conventional scriptures, and we have to remember, like in Matthew, remember Jesus gets three temptations, right? Those don't get detailed here. What is it? What is it? Here's the test for this morning. What is it that the evil one uses to tempt Jesus? What's his tool? Scripture, right? Each temptation, he quotes scripture. And each temptation, Jesus refutes him with scripture. He uses scripture, God's own word, with which to tempt Jesus to abandon sacrifice for self-gratification. In other words, this is important, he uses a facade of holiness to do his unholy work. We need to be mindful of that, I think. That serpent, you see, he still crawls around here today in our church. He's not missing in action. Don't you miss him. We have seen here at FHPC that every time we step up in faith, he slithers onto the scene and tries to deceive us with his lies. Think about it. He raises up the specter of old hurts and arguments, pushing people away from one another, trying to divide us by starting misleading controversy, pushing back at new efforts in discipleship with doubts, his favorite tool, stirring the fires of discontent with rumor and half-truth. Any of this sound familiar to you? He works from within, you see. He's crouching at the doors. He's roaming the courtyards. He tears at the fabric of our fellowship, planting deceptive and destructive gossip in the mouths of perfectly good people. I tell you this not to scare you. I tell you this not to be terribly, terribly negative. I tell you this so that you can be mindful. It reminds me, the whole thing reminds me of Albert Einstein's admonition. Stay away from negative people. They have a problem for every solution. When you hear that around here, back away. Because that's been the way of spiritual warfare since day one. If you don't believe me, let's turn back to the first century church. Let's hear the Apostle Paul as he addresses the Ephesian elders in Acts. Listen to him here. Paul is getting ready to depart. He says, therefore, be alert. He cautions them. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking of twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, he says, be alert. That's my mission this morning. I want us to be alert. But I don't want us to be afraid. because there is no cause for fear. Because our story this morning reassures us. It says Jesus had to come to do battle against the snake's work. He would get rid of sin and the darkness and the tears, and he would suffer. But what's it say? He would win. Thank you, Phil. And from that moment on, says the text, nothing would ever be the same. So we gather this morning and we say thank you to Jesus for battling our enemy. And he says, you are welcome. You are welcome to a piece of my life. You are welcome into my community of grace. But what he really means is, you are welcome to go and do as I do. Let's go, he says. Let's go. Now let me read you the concluding part of this text. This is great stuff. Jesus left the desert. Those are the pictures that go with it, by the way. He left the desert, and he set about the great rescue. He was going to get God's people back. But first, he needed to find some helpers and friends. He had a lot to do, and he would need some people to help him. Imagine reading this to your grandchildren. If it's good for you, how good is it for them? Who would make good helpers, do you think? Clever ones? Rich ones? Strong, important ones? Some people might think so, but I'm sure by now you don't need me to tell you that they'd be wrong. Because the people God uses don't have to know a lot of things or have a lot of things. They just have to need him a lot. They just have to need him a lot. One day Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee when he saw some brothers and friends mending their nets. They were poor fishermen, and Jesus called out to them, "Let's go!" Peter, Andrew, James, and John looked up at this man on the shore, and they couldn't explain it. Their boats needed to be put away. Their nets needed mending. Fish were still wriggling on the shore, but something about this stranger made them just drop their nets and their fish, leave their boats and everything, and follow him. And follow him. This God-man was like no one they had ever met. When they looked at Jesus, their hearts filled up with a wonderful, forever sort of happiness, and inside it was as if they were running free in an open field. Jesus asked 12 men to be his helpers: Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Matthew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, another James, Simon, Thaddeus, and Judas. Meeting Jesus would change all of them forever. Amen. So Jesus has gone, and he's found these 12 that he wants, these 12 unspectacular men, and he has welcomed them into his community. Now, I told you a few weeks back, I'm at risk of repeating myself here. I live with a wife, I know about that. Come on, it was funny. Some of us got to hear a woman named Bozema St. John this summer at a leadership conference that we attended, and during this time, she observed something that I thought was brilliant. She said that diversity is being invited to the party. Inclusion is being asked to dance. And we talked about that here in the context of welcoming people into our community. Diversity is being invited to the party. Inclusion is being asked to dance. And that's exactly what we see in this story this morning, isn't it? Jesus doesn't make a big deal out of inviting a lot of important people into his kingdom, to his party, as it were. He merely reaches out and asks those few of us who know we need him a lot, he asks us to dance with him. And his growth plan for the kingdom of God, you see, is for us to do likewise. As the text says, meeting Jesus would change all of them forever. So we gather this morning, we say thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to join in your secret rescue mission. And he says, you're welcome. You're welcome to a piece of my life. You're welcome into my community of grace. And what he really means is, you're welcome to go and do as I do. Our story tells us that Jesus looked for people to help him, but a certain kind of people, They didn't need to know a lot of things. They didn't need to have a lot of things. They just needed to need him a lot. I think we've seen that here. I think we are that here. So as we come together again this fall as the family of faith on this hilltop, may we be those people. Those people who need Jesus a lot and know it. Let us reach out as Jesus did, and let us offer what he offered, the hope of him alive in each of us. And when folks say thank you to us, let us be clear in saying, you're welcome. Welcome indeed. Welcome to a piece of our shared life. Welcome into our community of grace. You're welcome to go and do as we do, which is to say, to go and do as he did.